Let me ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 2. So we're continuing on in our series. In one sense, what we're doing is kind of fast-forwarding a little bit, as the first two in this Advent series have been before the birth of Jesus. This one is taking place after his birth. So let's stand for the reading of God's Word. We're in Luke 2. We'll begin with verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's bow together. Lord, you revealed this long ago to Simeon. You showed him your salvation. Will you today, by that same Holy Spirit, show us your salvation? Apply it in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. Connie and I used to go to England every year for Mission to the World, and we would travel around and visit our various church planters there and try to encourage them and so on. It was always a whirlwind, and it wasn't a time for tourist things and so on, but on one of our trips, we were flying out of London the next day, and we had an afternoon and an evening there before we were going to fly out. And so we were walking around in London, and we determined that we wanted to go to Westminster Abbey and see that historic place. Now, they have four services every day, and they've done this for over 1,000 years, 7:30 a.m., 8 a.m., 12:30, and 5 p.m. And we decided we would go to the 5 p.m., which we did, and it was just knowing that there had been worshipers at that point every day was, it's quite something. But that 5 p.m. service is called Evensong because it's the last song, the last worship of the day. I was thinking about that this week as I was studying what went on here with Simeon, and usually it's called the Nunc Dimittis, and we'll talk about that later, why it's called that. But basically, it reminded me not of the last song of a day, but the last song in a lifetime. And that's the account that we have here. Now, as a pastor, I have had the privilege, really, and I look at it that way, of being with many down through the years in their last days of their life, and with many in their last moments, and a number at that moment, including three of Connie and my parents. I consider that a sacred moment for believers. But I've seen all kinds of deaths, in the sense that I've seen some that have been very peaceful at that time and took their last breath, and we knew they were with the Lord. And I've seen others struggle almost as if they are fighting and desperate for more time on this earth. Now, here's a question. Which one do you want to be? We often commend people for being fighters to the end. And I get that. I understand that. And when one is taking treatments and so on, it's good to have that kind of a spirit. There's nothing, in my view, negative about that. But my question would be, is that really the most important quality that a follower of Christ should have? And let me quickly answer that. I don't see anywhere in Scripture that indicates that that's the case. The other end of that spectrum of being a fighter and scratching for every moment, you might think the other end of that is just kind of a fatalistic, well, I can't do anything about it, so yes, I just accept it, I don't like it, and so on. I think there's a different way than both of those extremes. And that's what I want us to see today. I see a different way when I look at Simeon and how he coped with that. So let's take a look at this passage. First of all, let's look at the setting itself of what was going on. Jesus had already been circumcised. He was named Jesus, that would be on the eighth day, in keeping with the law, and they named him Jesus, which, by the way, we think of it as being something very unique, and of course the name, which means Savior, was unique, but at the same time, it wasn't necessarily a unique name at that point. There were a lot of Jewish mothers that were naming their little boys Jesus at that point. In fact, if you go to the near the end of Jesus' life, and you see Barabbas that was freed in Jesus' place, if you remember at that trial, his first name was Jesus. So it wasn't an uncommon name. But what we see is that Joseph and Mary want to do spiritually what is best for their baby, and they brought him to another ceremony, and this again is in keeping with the law. What we see in Jesus' life is he perfectly kept the law throughout his life, and in God's providence, his parents did that with him as well. So in Luke 2, verse 22, it says this, "And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons." So this took place 40 days after the birth of a mother of a firstborn boy. notice, too, that it's always important to notice the details that that God sees fit to put in there. What did they give by way of sacrifice? Two turtle doves. Did you ever wonder where that had come from? And there it is. Why is that put in there? Well, it wasn't because it would be the inspiration for some future great song. But what they were to give was a lamb. But those that couldn't afford a lamb, the very poor, could give two pigeons or two turtle doves. And so this shows us what kind of a poor, humble family that the King of the universe, the Savior of the world, was born into. So, verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout. You just don't see many people described that way in the scripture. And this week I was trying to think who in my own life that I've had contact with that I would describe that way, you know, other than all of you. Let's just stipulate that that would be the case. But beyond that, and I think most of us, if we have been believers for any length of time, we can think of someone or maybe a man and a woman or maybe several, if you've been really blessed, that you would say, yeah, that person, they're different. They're righteous and devout. That would be a unique person. Well, that's how he's described here. Simeon is one of those. He was living in such a way that people saw the way he lived and that it mattered how he lived. Not in order, he wasn't doing that so that he would be saved, but in anticipation of his encounter with God. So, it goes on to say, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. The word consolation of Israel, that name, that's the name that the Jews had for the coming Messiah. So there was a longing expectancy that this is what he would be like, a consolation for us. So Simeon was waiting for the first coming of the Messiah. And he was living in light of that. The fact that he was waiting for that salvation to come had a profound effect upon how he lived. And here's where I want to make our first application today. And that's this. Jesus has already come. But we've been told he's going to come again. What if God's Holy Spirit revealed to you that Jesus is going to come before you die? You will not die because Jesus is going to come first. Well, first of all, I think we'd all rejoice. But the bigger question is, what kind of an effect would that have on how you're living now? What if you knew, like Simeon knew, that you would face that one who is called salvation? That should have a profound effect on us. Now, he may not come in our lifetime, but he is coming. And so whatever effect you just pictured in your mind should be how we're living in light of the fact that he is coming again. Verse 26, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Lord's anointed one. That's the same as saying the Lord's Christ. Simeon was so in touch with the Spirit's guidance that he fashioned his life in looking for the Christ. Now, when our daughter Rachel, our son-in-law Seth, lived in Turkey, they were in a town there, and our daughter Rachel was out for a walk with their new baby, Wyatt, and she was walking down the street, and a Turkish woman came running at her, shouting something, and she had a child too, and she was shouting something to Rachel. And when she got up to Rachel and they were able to communicate, what she realized is that this woman just wanted to see this little blonde-haired, blue-eyed baby. There were no other ones in that town, and they'd never seen one up close. And so that's what that was about. But when Rachel told us that story, I wonder if Simeon was kind of like that, if we can use our sanctified imagination. I wonder if when a couple would bring a baby boy in, if he would go running over to them to see, is this the salvation that I've been waiting for, that I've been promised? Is this the Lord's Christ? So here's what happened. We see the song or prayer, verse 27. He came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. So here is the picture of Simeon holding this baby Jesus. He is holding his creator, the creator of the universe. He's holding in his arms. It's a miracle of the incarnation. Here he is in the temple holding the true temple, the fulfillment of the temple. And this song comes. Now understand that Simeon and none of us are saved by Jesus' birth alone. As important as it is, and we always focus on it this time of year, rightfully so, and we focus upon the incarnation. Some people are a lot more comfortable with the baby Jesus than with the rest of his life and with his calls for discipleship. But there's more to it. Jesus, still, he not only had to be born, but he had to live a perfect life. He had to die an atoning death and be put in the grave and rise from the grave and ascend into heaven to his rightful place. That's where our salvation came from, and all of that is necessary. It's not just the birth, but also the empty tomb. During Advent, virtually every year, we read you this quote from Sidlow Baxter. Separate Christmas Day from Good Friday, and Christmas is doomed. Doomed to decay into a merely sentimental or superstitious or sensuous eat, drink, and be merry festivity of December. Bethlehem and Golgotha, the manger and the cross, the birth and the death must always be seen together if the real Christmas is to survive with all its profound inspirations. For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. It is all necessary. Already at this point, Simeon could see that salvation had come in the person of Jesus Christ, the baby in his arms. He was not a part of salvation. He was salvation. That's what he could see. In the term nunc dimittis is the term now you are dismissing, or now let me depart, because that was the essence of this. After he had seen that salvation, That was the implication for Simeon. It meant that he was ready to die. Now, again, a couple of things about this application. Some commentators think that Simeon was an old man by the fact that he said, okay, now, you know, I'm ready to die. And if you ever see pictures painted of him, the classic pictures of Simeon, he's a very elderly man. And, you know, no offense to any of us, you know, but he's depicted that way. But that's nowhere in the scripture. We don't know how old Simeon was. So don't think that he was able to say, now I've seen salvation, and man, I've lived a long life, I'm tired, I'm ready to go. That wasn't it at all. He had come face to face with salvation, whether he was young or old. So here's the broader application for us. Anyone who has seen Jesus with the eyes of faith is prepared to die. And anyone who has not seen him in that way is not prepared to die. Whether young or old. Look at verse 30. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all people a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. So with each prophecy about Jesus, we learn more about his ministry and his reason for coming. I don't want us to miss this. This Jesus in Simeon's arms was not only for his salvation, but it says that it's for all peoples, a light for not just the Jews, he mentions the people of Israel, but for the Gentiles as well. That was a big deal. That was a big change. They were all used to thinking, yes, salvation's coming for us, for the people of Israel. And here it's saying, and for the Gentiles. So here at the beginning of his life, we see the great commission that he gives at the end of his life foreshadowed. That now go make disciples of all nations. Don't keep it to yourself. And we see that here. They were to go wherever there was darkness, wherever the curse is found. Simeon is saying, look, here is salvation. See him and be saved from all of the darkness that your sin has earned you. And then we see the cost. Look at verse 35. The cost of our peace. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And who wouldn't marvel? You know, after all, our hopes and our dreams, when we see these babies, our babies, you have those, and these big things are being said. And it says that he blessed them. You know, when I do a baptism, I give a letter to the parents that is for the child. I've read it to you before. It's for the child someday to talk to them about their faith and them owning that faith. And it's hopefully an encouragement to the parents and to that child. And they'll be able to look at it someday. It's really our way of blessing. And so here we see that it says he blessed them. Simeon, verse 34, blessed them. But then the hammer comes down. And I suspect that Simeon might have rather bit off his tongue than to say to this young mother what was coming next. But Christmas is very realistic in the scripture. Here's what he says. after he had blessed them, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." So here, this is perhaps the first place in the New Testament we see the suffering of Jesus spoken of. It's in the Old Testament. It's there. It is sprinkled throughout. You go to Psalm 22. You go to Isaiah 53. And it's clearly there. But here, Simon gets specific of how incredibly high the cost is going to be. The cost of the good news for us was the very thing that for Mary would pierce her heart as she saw her son crucified for her and for us. And that's what's being referred to here. I have no doubt that it talks about how she treasured these things that were being said. She pondered them. She kept them in her heart. She didn't forget about that, but I think providentially this is God's way of beginning to prepare her that this is what's coming. So what about the phrase, the falling and rising of many in Israel? His gospel would be for all people, but not all people would be saved. That's the same as it is today. Those who reject this salvation will fall. And that's what it's saying. It's still true today. The word that Simeon here uses under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is the same word that's used elsewhere in the New Testament. The word rising, it's used for resurrection. So we said that Simeon saw salvation. So what's that mean? Everyone who believes in Jesus will rise, will have the resurrection. They will be with the Lord forever. And this is the way Jesus put it. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the rising and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he said this. He didn't just leave it out there. He said, do you believe this? He made it very personal. And it's personal today. It's not good enough just to say, yeah, that's what Jesus said. Yeah, I believe he said it. The question is, do you believe it's true? Do you trust it? Believing is trusting in Jesus Christ alone for eternal life. And it was that understanding that enabled Paul to say later on, to live as Christ and to die as gain. It enabled him to say that to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord, and he took comfort in that. It enabled him to say, we don't grieve like the rest of men who don't have any hope. And enabled him to, with comfort and contentment and confidence, to say, I've finished the race. I've kept the course. I've kept the faith. You have heard, you who are in our church here, have heard me many times talk about the day a believer dies as their big day. Understand that I really believe that. That's not underestimating anything. I believe it is absolutely their big day. I am not, however, unrealistic about death. I don't know anyone who looks forward to the process of dying. I don't. I understand that. And that's okay. It can be very difficult. But that's not what we're talking about here. It's about having a peace about what takes place when you take your last breath here on this earth. That's what this peace is. Having no worries about that. And that's what I so desperately want for all of you. To have that kind of a peace when that time comes. So that's the final question. Will you rise or fall? And if you are one who will rise, will you be comforted by the knowledge of your rising? The fact that we will live forever with Christ should bring us the ultimate peace, to be able to say with Simeon, with peace and confidence, now, let me go in peace. Let's pray together. Lord, will you help us to know whether we are in the rising or falling, and if we're actually in the falling category, but we've lied to ourselves or convinced ourselves that we have a relationship with Jesus, will you lay that bare so we can no longer fool ourselves? But Lord, if we are in the rising, in the resurrection, will you give us your comfort and peace so that we don't have to obsess about that, because our big day is in your hands. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.